Well, good morning. Welcome everyone that's here. So, been richly blessed already this morning. It's interesting when you want to share something, you prepare for it, and then you wonder what the opening's going to be about and all the other stuff, if they're going to take it out of your, take away from you, or what they're going to do, but the Lord's been faithful. So, sort of sloppy writing, but supposed to say destination. Question mark. Some road marks, whatever. Things we face along the line. And I don't know if that goes with what I want to share, but that's what came to my mind. And I was just thinking about destination, you know. Where's my destination going to be? And I don't know, it's just, I have to really watch myself. If I start going down memory lane, I sometimes get sidetracked and everything. But I was just thinking about, well, there's a lot of people that you've known too that have passed away in the last, say, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. And probably one of the things that is more on my heart maybe is I had one aunt and two uncles passed away in the last 5 months. And I'm just thinking, you know, destination, it's coming. It's coming. We're going to end up somewhere. Where are we going to end up? So, and then here's a good example maybe of what I'm going to be preaching out of John 14 today. So if you want to turn to your Bibles there, trying to figure out how to connect that with John 14. But one thing that came to my mind was as I think about this chapter and everything is that it's been a while ago there at the store one morning. I was walking out to the mailbox. And this truck and trailer pulls in from coming from McMinnville. And he pulls in the parking lot there. Looks like it was probably a 40-foot gooseneck with a truck. And he had a bunch of plastic pipe on there. And I was just walking out to the mailbox there. And he got out of his truck and came over towards me sort of fast. And I was like, wonder what he wants. And here he couldn't even speak English. And he was looking for an address. Somebody, he wanted to deliver these pipes to an address, and he was just sure he couldn't find any more. So, well, how did we communicate if he couldn't speak English? Well, he had this cell phone, this smartphone, and he'd talk in there, and then it would converse that in English to me, or I could read it off what he was saying. So anyway, I looked at my phone, and, well, it's just a mile and a half down the road or so. How'd you get past it? But he said he couldn't find it. So he had a 40-foot gooseneck in the truck. And so I asked him, you want to just follow me and I'll take you over there? And he shook his head, no. I think he was scared he might get somewhere and couldn't turn around. So he said, he'll just wait there in the parking lot. I should go find the place and make sure it's the right place and come back and then. So I said, sure, you know, I'll do that. And so I went over there. It's right across the road from Dallas. It's there, that new building back down in there. They have an excavating business, and he was looking for these culvert pipes and things like that, but it didn't look like a business. It just looked like a common house or a shop house or whatever. So anyway, I went. I seen somebody at the house, so I went in there and I asked them to make sure that that's the right place and everything, and they said, yeah, they're looking for it. So here's the example. I come back to Four Corners and I tell the fella, I found the place, come with me. Did he have to have faith in me, or could he blindly just follow me? How did he know where I was taking him? There's a language barrier there, different things. He doesn't know if I could, I might lead him out to middle of nowhere. But somehow he trusted me and he turned around there in the parking lot. And he went down the road there. He was a little bit hesitant, I think, because it seemed he was just really behind me. Couldn't keep up, but maybe I was too in a hurry. But anyway, I got to the driveway, and then I went past the driveway, and I just pointed like that. And he actually turned and went in there, and he just waved at me. So I thought, well, okay, there he goes. So I turned around and went back. But a little bit like what Jesus said here in John 14, I'm just going to go through the chapter and just take out points that Jesus was telling. Here we are, you know, after the Last Supper there, Jesus had that special time with his disciples, sharing the Passover, and in John 13, and then we go into John 14, my mind sometimes wanders a little bit, but can you imagine the 12 disciples there at the Last Supper? This is a special time. And, you know, they've been with Jesus for maybe about 3 years now or whatever, give or take. And now they have a special time of sharing the Passover there with each other. And then that's all over with, and, you know, what's going through their minds? There's probably a lot of things going through their minds. You know, maybe it's getting close. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here. We're going to, you know, he's going to be the ruler here. He's going to relieve us from the Roman oppressions and all that. I don't know. But now Jesus just kindly tells them, it's just after Peter's saying that. He said, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Peter just said that. And then Jesus goes and he says in verse 1 there in 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And, you know, the disciples there were probably like, what's he saying now? Because I'm sure that Jesus sensed that their hearts were being troubled, or their hearts were troubled. So he goes on and he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that's one thing that I was pondering about, that in my Father's house are many mansions. Just in practical English language, God must have a humongous house if he's going to have mansions inside his house for us. Because mansions are stately houses, or they're big houses. But I was wondering, you know, Jesus has a purpose for all this, but why was he telling his disciples about his Father's house and all the mansions and everything? He says, if it were not so, I would go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And I think Jesus was just trying to tell his disciples that. He was like gently telling them, I'm going to be leaving you soon. But where I'm going, you can come too. And he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that we can be together again. Just jumping back and forth on my notes here, did you ever just start driving not having a destination? Usually we have something in mind, right? So I don't know if you thought about it this last week, but God knows already when we will leave the earth behind. God knows already when he's going to come back and get you, or get me, come and get us. He has that all planned out. And I think he was telling his disciples, he was trying to convey that message to the disciples too. You know, even if I leave you, I will come again and receive you so you can be with me. These are just some thoughts that I was scribbling down. Says verse 5. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I just have there some truth to that. They did not know yet what was going to happen to Jesus. And, you know, that's so much our lives today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the rest of this day holds. And Jesus was here trying to gently tell his disciples what's going to happen. And they obviously they did not see it. But in the chapter, here the whole chapter, there's three different disciples asked Jesus some questions. And you know, Thomas was the doubting Thomas, what they say. He wasn't, even when Jesus showed himself to the disciples, he wasn't there the first time. But the second time, then Jesus said, thrust in thy hands into my side. And Thomas says, my Lord, you know. And he believed them. But here here Jesus was telling them, I'm going to go away, but I'll come again. And then Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Why did Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Why did Jesus say, only through him can we see the Father or come to him? As the sacrifice he made on the cross, Jesus did it. Not God, but they are one. You know, if we can just grasp that a little bit. What Jesus did on the cross for me and you today, he did for the disciples back there too. And that's the way, the truth, and the life. Only if we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. And, you know, I had to think Jesus did that. But God, we will also read that the Father and Jesus were one. So I believe that the Father went with Jesus on the cross until the place came that he had to die. And his Father turned his face away then so that Jesus could die the physical death. But it's just been, I don't know about y'all, but I just encourage each one of you. Maybe you're not as busy as I am, but like yesterday afternoon, I just went home and I was at home all by myself. No other disruptions, no other noises. And that, I just enjoyed that. It was just, I don't know, I took some time praying and everything, and then I just started writing, and I felt very encouraged to keep pressing on. Okay, Jesus says unto the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then there's a couple of verses I'd like to just, I might have to ask my glasses to help me a little bit here and there. So, a couple of things I want to look up in that. John 1:14, just flip back a couple pages there. Just a little bit who Jesus was and why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That was Jesus. He was made flesh and he dwelt with the disciples there for a couple of years. And the glory of the Father rested upon him. Jesus was full of grace and truth. May that be our testimony too. And then in John 10:9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I think that ties in with what Reuben was saying about the bread of life. You know, if we're saved and we have a relationship with Jesus, we can go in and out and we can find pasture. We can find food for our souls and be fed. And then in Acts 4:12, there's one more verse that I like to just, it just kind of emphasizes or puts more truth to what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there's no question there that that's what Jesus was referring to. He is the only one. It's only through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we go through this chapter, I just want to try to bring that out a little bit more, exactly what he means about that. Some of these questions I scribbled down here are questions. I don't want it to be a condemning way, but I want you just to take it and just, even myself, just meditate on it and see where you're at. Okay. Jesus told Thomas about himself. Then he goes on in verse 7. He says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Here's one of the other disciples. Philip says unto him, Lord, shew us the Father, and it suffices us, or it's enough for us if you shew us the Father. Jesus says unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, shew us the Father? I'll just read verse 10 yet. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And I'm not blaming Philip for asking that question. But I had to think, you know, here Philip, or he was walking with Jesus for 3 some years, and then he says, Jesus told him, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And Philip goes, well, show us the Father. He didn't realize the Father and Jesus are one. And here's a sentence that was directed towards myself. How long have you been a Christian? Do you not yet know the Father or Jesus yet? That was a challenge to myself. You know, these disciples were 3 years with Jesus and they didn't know who he's talking about. And that's just 32 years since I've been born again. Do I know who Jesus is? Do I know who the Father is? It's just, you know, Philip, he was just so open and honest. You know, Lord, shew us the Father and it'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And that's just, and I think Jesus was so full of truth and grace that it didn't offend the disciples when he asked those questions. It was more of in a loving way. He said, Lord, or Philip, you know, haven't you seen me yet? Okay. Let's go on with the... So we read verse 10. Ready for 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I'm so glad that I can stand up here this morning and tell you all that those are not my words. They are Jesus' words. And it's up to us if we want to accept them or not accept them. And I had to just think a little bit. Verse 13 says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. And look what he says. He says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I was just thinking about this myself, you know. Ask something from Jesus so the Father is glorified, not me. How often does men want the glory? That's one thing that came to my mind as I was going through here. Even Jesus himself, he was saying that if I give it to you, whatever you ask, I want the Father to be glorified through the Son or in the Son. But it's not like he was asking himself to be glorified or lifted up or whatever. It's because it's our God in heaven and Jesus, his Son. They're all one. It's hard to separate them. So forgive me if I use Jesus wrong or God wrong, but they're just one. They can't be separated. But, you know, if God wants to do something great amongst us or through you or through whoever else, not to glorify you or me, it's to glorify Jesus is what he's after. That's where he wants us to be, and the place where that's so true. I just wrote down, do we not claim that promise? He will do it if we ask. Sometimes can't read my own writing. What would you have me to do? Where do you want me to live? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do for a living? These are simple, everyday questions, but Jesus wants us to ask him. He does. Jesus wants us to ask him very simple, everyday decisions. He will give us answers. Sometimes. Not what we think. We have to be open and ready to accept that too. And maybe it's not the way Jesus wants it. Or not the way. Jesus is always right. Sometimes it's not the way we want it, maybe. Or something like that. A little bit later here, you're probably thinking, well, yeah, you're saying it's so simple to ask Jesus or whatever. Well, how do I know? How's he going to answer back? How do I know if he's talking to me? Just hang on. Let's go on. And we've come so far now. Let's go on. In verse 15, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So maybe that's an ingredient that we need. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus is pleading with his disciples there and to us today. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And I think if this would have been on the other side of the cross, it would have all made sense to the disciples. But at this point, it was very puzzling to them. How's he going to leave, and how's he going to send another comforter? Well, verse 15. If we don't keep his commandments, does that mean I don't love him? Question mark. And then I went on and says, in sincerity, love him. Matthew 22:37 says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. Luke 10:27, the rich young ruler said this, that the commandment is that you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, and what else? Thy neighbor as thyself. Sounds simple enough, right? Maybe I don't love Jesus enough if I have a yearning for other things. And I just had to think, I was so blessed, Reuben, what you're saying, that empty bread that doesn't satisfy. Is that what's happening if we yearn for other things besides Jesus? I hope you don't all feel like I'm such a spiritual giant up here. I'm just sharing everyday things that I've meditated on and things. It's just, I would love, you know, if these earthly things would not have any attachment to me. But God will help me through all that. The more I love Jesus, the less I'll be attached to these things on this earth. That's my goal. And, you know, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And, you know, that's just a wide open door. What are the commandments of God? You know, he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He taught about just the whole different things. But when he was actually questioned about what's the greatest of the commandments, it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, soul, strength, everything you have, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. Isn't that amazing? I sometimes feel like I haven't fully grasped that whole thing yet. The commandments of God. And he says, and let's go on here. I don't want to get ahead of me here, but okay. 20. And that day, at that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now he's telling the disciples, we're all three going to be together in one. The Father, the Son, and you. We're all three going to be together. How's that going to work? He goes on in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That here we go again. Jesus says, the way he says this stuff, and now it's Judas, one of the disciples, caught that. He said, Jesus is saying he's going to manifest himself to us. Judas says unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, this is the other Judas, not the one that betrayed Jesus. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And it's actually, or you tell me if I'm way off, but I thought this was very, very simple when I studied into this. Jesus goes on, he answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So even here Jesus was, he was saying, these are not my words that I'm saying, but it's my Father's words. I'm just telling you them from him. Because, you know, the disciples were all there, and I'm sure they really looked up to Jesus, and they really loved him and everything. And for Jesus to say, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, would have been sort of a hard thing to, at that point, I believe. But it was the Father that was telling Jesus to say this, and then he tells us, but these words are not mine, but the Father which sent me these. And this refers actually back to verse 22. Judas was asking him, how are you going to manifest yourself to us? Acts 1. I'm I'm just going to read there a little bit. It actually referred to this portion of Scripture, how Jesus is going to manifest himself. And you remember what I said earlier? If a man love me, he will keep my words. Okay? Now flip over to Acts 1. In verse 4, and it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I think I'm just going to read this portion of Scripture. We have time here. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. So Jesus was telling his disciples he's going to manifest himself to them. And Judas asked how. And then Jesus told him there in Acts, go back to Jerusalem and wait. I was thinking, you know, it could be a bunch of other commandments that he was saying. But in verse 23 he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Simple command. Jesus told the disciples, go back to Jerusalem, wait till I come and manifest myself to you. And then he was taken up into heaven. There he goes. To me, that gets me excited. Someday, that's the same way he's coming back. He said it. He cannot lie. God is coming back like that. Someday we will see him in the clouds. And then it says we can go meet him. We can have that same experience of leaving this earth, drifting up there like a balloon filled with helium, just going on and on, up and up and up and up. I think maybe what I'll do is I'll finish the chapter and then I'll come back and touch on a couple of my notes here. Okay. 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, he says, even so, I do. Arise, let us go hence. Verse Verse 16, another comforter, Holy Ghost, teach you all things. Interesting. Bring to remembrance whatsoever he said unto them. Amazing. 3 years of teaching. I'm sure somebody was writing, but not all of them. And then Jesus is saying that you'll be remembering all the things that I said unto you if I go. The Lord is great and marvelous to be praised. How the disciples were probably wondering, how is this going to work if Jesus leaves them? He says the Comforter shall come and bring to remembrance everything he said. You know, just think about what would be going through your minds. He's saying he's leaving us. Now we're supposed to keep going. Oh, what did he say back then? What did he say that? How did he mean by that? But he's saying that he's going to bring to remembrance everything he said. Verse 17, truth is a spirit that cannot lie. Even the spirit of truth, I was wondering why it says whom the world cannot receive. And here's a question came up to me. So if you can lie, does the spirit of truth dwell in you? Did you hear, children? If you're tempted to say a lie, it says the truth is a spirit that cannot lie. And I'm directing that to myself too. Why can't the world receive him? I was pondering on this, and I'm open for correction. Because how much is truth that is in the world? Is a question came up. How much is false? How much is just putting on a good front or show, not facing reality, make believe? How much of that is in the world? Pomp and pride, and people claim they can do anything. Is it reality? That is why the world cannot receive Jesus and the Spirit of Truth. Because they couldn't live that way if they would receive it. Because God cannot lie. Why do people start changing the way they live when they accept Jesus? The Spirit of Truth starts to manifest itself to them. Praise God. Because it cannot lie. Think about that. Meditate on it a little bit. People that come, even myself, once I became born again, then it's like things were manifested, made clear. This is the way Jesus wants you to live. It's because the spirit of truth. Truth is a spirit. I guess I get excited when I hear a sinner in the depth of debauchery or whatever, he gets saved and nobody tells him, but out goes the drugs, out goes the cigarettes, out goes the drinking. Nobody tells him. This is the spirit of truth. That's what Jesus is saying when he's saying that he will manifest himself to the disciples. Do you think the disciples were starting to get scared if Jesus was saying how he's leaving them? I'm sure they were. Are we so in tune with God that we sense his presence every day? I just think that's beautiful if we do. Us, Jesus, God. He wants to be one with us. And he knows what we're going to go through. Whatever we go through, Jesus was telling of his departure. Yet he was saying to the disciples, he was saying the disciples will be all right. Oh, sorry. He was saying the disciples will be right with him. Verse 20, and at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Beautiful. How the Lord wants to be right with us. Verse 21 talks more of us being in him and he in us. Amen. If we love him, we gladly do what he wants us to do. And when the Father will love us, how is it with you? How is it with me? If someone, and especially fathers and mothers, we can connect to this very much. If someone does something for you because he loves you, what joy that brings to your heart, right? If you sense your children do things because they love you, so, so much greater is it when we do the things that God wants us to do. It thrills the Lord Jesus and God if we want to do what he wants us to do. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Jesus told his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Comforter to come to him, to them. They did it gladly, although it did not happen right away. But then they were baptized with the Holy Ghost as tongues of flame. I'm just going to read that part. I think we should. It's just chapter 2 of Acts there. You know, Judas, I believe it's right to do this. Judas was asking him how he's going to manifest himself to me, to us. And then I told you that he told him to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Comforter to come. It says in chapter 2 in Acts, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I'm just going to do a couple more verses there. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Are we scared of the Holy Spirit? Are we scared of the Holy Ghost? I know that it has been abused and misused sometimes, but I don't think God wants us to be scared if he wants to anoint us with the Holy Ghost. That's his indwelling Spirit, that he can be with us. I and him, Father and me, Jesus. It was so interesting, you know, that they were speaking in tongues, but it was not a babble that nobody could understand. Every man heard him in his own language, and they were like, are these not all Galileans? We can hear them all speak in our language. It was a miracle of God. So what the Holy Ghost does. What if they would have all gone back to their work schedules? You know, they did it before. You know? What was it? I'm not quite sure where all that is. They all went back to Jerusalem there anyway, and they were waiting. But back to their work schedule, you think it would have come? You think the Holy Ghost would have come upon them? They took what Jesus said and waited and waited and waited and prayed and prayed. And then in God's timing, the Holy Ghost came. They did it with joy and anticipation, waiting on the promise. Too often we like to make things happen instead of waiting on God. And that goes directly to my heart. But it's just beautiful how Jesus told his disciples and those that were with him, go back to Jerusalem and wait till I will send the Comforter to you. And they obeyed. They simply obeyed that. Went back to Jerusalem, prayed, spent time together, and then the Holy Ghost came. And yeah. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Again, God the Father and our Lord Jesus and us be together, three in one. That's the Lord's yearning, the Lord Jesus and the Father. He wants to be one with us. Be ye thankful. There's no, just again reminded again, there's no limit of being thankful. God doesn't care how thankful you are. Just be thankful more. Just a challenge to me. Jesus is just putting everything that he just said together, reminding them that in a little while, when it happens, that they should remember what he told them. And also when it happens, they will believe. Have you ever had someone tell you something and it was hard to believe? But when it happened, you remembered it like they told you. That ever happened to any of you? That's exactly what was happening with the disciples here. Jesus was telling them, trying to tell them, I'm going to be taken away. I'm going to die. And they had a hard time grasping that. No, they had in mind, he's going to set up his own kingdom here. So that's just, yeah, that's what Jesus was trying to tell them. And when it did happen, they believed. Also, there was another thing that says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else, if you don't want to believe that, believe me for the very work's sake. At least believe the works that I did here. If you don't want to believe that I am the Father of one. So, yeah, just destination. Why did I put that up there? I'm very open, but here's my thoughts. Depends on what you do with this chapter. Not only this one alone, but I look at it as Jesus. What I'm saying, I'm not picking John 14 out and saying that's the only chapter you can go by. That's not what I'm saying. But this was his, because in John 15, he continues to give his disciples instructions and things. But I look at it as Jesus' forewarning, maybe what was to come shortly after he told them this. First, Jesus was telling them where he was going, and what he has prepared for them, those who will follow him. Secondly, he is asking us if we believe in him and the Father, or if nothing else, believe because of the works that he did. Third, he gives us the promise of asking anything from him, he will do it. Fourthly, if we love him and keep his commandments, he will send us a comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because they know not him, neither see him. And here's what's very precious. We, as a group of believers, can show the world Jesus by how we love each other. Isn't that amazing? We can actually show the world around us that there is something like a Jesus or a Christian, is how we love each other. Just by caring for each other and helping one another, we can show Jesus to the world. John 17, that whole chapter, talks about how we as a church can be a witness to the world just by loving each other. Fifthly, when the Holy Ghost comes, it will bring to remembrance all things. Jesus taught his disciples, and with what he wants to give us a peace that passes all understanding. That means if things happen around us and in the world that is troubling to us, if we have the love of God in our hearts, and I say this with carefulness, but I'm convinced that's the only way that we'll stay steadfast. If we have the love of God in our hearts and lives, that peace will fill us and give us a rest that he knows all about it, and we don't have to get all worked up about it, and can continue on with life with a contentful, restful life. Those are a lot of words. But that's my heart. No matter what comes, no matter what troublesome waves hit us, earthquakes, floods, firestorms, atomic bombs, whatever you want to put in there, we can have that deep, deep settled peace on the rock of Jesus, waiting for his return to take us home. In the meantime, let us arise and go forth to the work that he has for us. May God bless you all. And then I have in the end there, if you are not sure what you can do for the master, ask. In sincerity, he will show or tell you what you can do. Maybe just giving a smile to someone, etc. Take a plate of cookies to the neighbor. At least stop and say, hi, how's your day going? Little things, little children, you can start at a young age. In your home, in your neighborhood, wherever you're at, we can show the love of God in the little things we do. And I always remember dear brother Jesse Steiner up in Ohio, he said, if nothing else, just what I said, just give him a smile. And show that you have the peace of God in your hearts. And let it flow out as the Master wishes to use each one of you in your own special place. And then as we get together and share these things, what vibrancy, what love God can have for each one of us. God bless you all.